Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, well, tonight's the last session in our series entitled First Love. And this third session is entitled Turning Our Hearts Back to Him. The objective in this series really, if we just have to get very plain and clear about it, is we're trying to do something in our hearts or awaken something, provoke something within us that would cause a heart response back to the Lord in a way that would be fresh and be an awakening. It's been a prayer topic that we've kept on the rapid fire subject matter for some weeks now over at the prayer room. And I am looking at the spiritual climate of our own hearts, our own community, and also our own nation. Thinking about the things that have transpired even in this last week that are screaming spiritual lethargy over America. It's a declaration that we are in a season of lethargy, a spiritual climate that is not fiery hot, a spiritual climate that is laying over and rolling over and just letting awful things occur in our nation, a spiritual climate that is just allowing so much falsehood and untruth to be spoken and to be proclaimed. And the truth of the matter is, when a nation is in trouble, it is the church's issue, it is the church's fault, and it is the church's problem to resolve. And we do that by turning to God. Just imagine what time, at what nation, in what time of history, where the church was fiery hot in pursuit of Jesus, was that nation in continual decline instead of in continual rise? Where the Lord was turning things and changing things and shifting government and awakening hearts. I mean, the very reality is that when the church is asleep, there are many negative things that then are ramifications in that city, state, nation. Well, right now, I can't concern myself entirely with the nation. Well, we got to look at our own hearts here in this room. And this message or this series of turning our hearts to the Lord and returning to our first love, I just am feeling with such unction right now. One of the things that I want to point out as we start in tonight's message, turning our hearts back to Him, is the reality that all of us in this room know well, or if you don't know well, you know the sting well, you know the temptation well. And that is, it happens far more often than we'd like to admit that our own heart wanes from fiery pursuit of Jesus. I don't mean wanes from following Him or even loving Him, but wanes from the fire, the fiery pursuit. And all of us that know the Lord and love Him probably have seasons that we can look back to where we were in fiery pursuit of the Lord. We just think about the reality of being able to have in one moment, in one day or one season, have our hearts fiery before the Lord, engaged, purposed on Him, not just on being a Christian, on being a follower, but on having our hearts alive in a fiery relationship. And that if we're not careful, we can lose our way in God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing that flame, losing that fire, losing the passion, losing the radical abandonment. And many of us in this room can attest that we know the sting of that reality. You know what the Word tells us is that if we're not careful, if we are not careful, we can wind up in a place where we still know God, we still love Him, but the flame is gone. The intensity of the enjoyment, the fellowship, the pursuit, the every waking moment, the heart of so many of the songs that we sing, God, you are my all in all. I mean, if you want to go old school, if you want to even think about the songs, now about all the songs that are written in this heart of deep devotion. God, I love you. God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every moment, every breath, all these songs and all these lyrics, we can lose the tenacity. We can lose the fire. Still sing the songs and still mean that we love Jesus. But every moment I need you. Oh, Jesus, you are my all in all. You are my breath. I mean, these are the lyrics that we don't just want to sing. We want to feel it. We want to mean it. And if we're not careful, we'll fade from that a step or two back. And I just think if we're just honest in this room, I think many of us are sitting at a place right now in our walk with the Lord where if we wanted to get honest with Him and with ourselves, we would not say, I am in fiery hot pursuit of the living God right now. I am pursuing with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that man, Jesus. We've allowed many things to get in our way, many good things, many blessings, many difficulties, many hurtful things. We've allowed things to get in the way, and that if we were honest, many of us right now could not say, I am pursuing this man with everything that I have. Jude tells us in 1:20 through 21, Jude gives us this exhortation about what it is that we need, or Paul writing to Jude, gives us this exhortation. It says, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Now just think about when Jude is writing this message, and he's talking to the church in his hour, and he's giving this explanation or this exhortation. He's trying to keep the church in a place of fiery hot pursuit. He's saying, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. He's saying you have a role in keeping your hearts before the Lord. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Continue to press in and to have that spiritual prayer life. Use your gift of tongues and press in the place of prayer and build yourself up. And he says, keep yourselves in God's love. Jude is speaking this word, keep yourselves in God's love. There's a responsibility of every one of you in the room to keep yourself in God's love. There's this responsibility that each of us have, not to just come to know the Lord and repent for our sins, but to keep ourselves in the center of His love, to keep that fiery relationship. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for His mercy. Just look at this verse and think about the warning, not to the people that Jude was talking to. I'm thinking about the warning to you and to me. Keep yourself in God's love. Not just keep yourself in the way, keep yourself in righteousness. Do those things too. Keep yourself in His love. Do whatever it takes, as far as it depends on you, to keep yourself feeling those affections and expressing those affections back to God. Keep yourself in His love. What in the world? Why would Jude write these words? Why would he speak these words over the church unless it was possible that you could lose your way in God's love? You could like somehow be swept away from God's love. You could somehow lose the focus of God's love. It's a warning. It's Jude warning the church that the natural process of your heart is to wane from fiery pursuit of Jesus. And so, this apostolic leader says, keep yourself in His love. Joshua gave a similar exhortation as he's speaking over the community in his day. So Jude in the New Testament, Joshua, we all know the story of Joshua, and he's taking over the leadership for Moses. He's a second-generation leader, much like Jude was a second-generation leader. He's leading the people of God during the time period after Moses, and he says these words in Joshua 23:11. He says, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Be careful. Take care to love God. Take careful attention. The way that you posture your heart, what you do, how you meditate, be careful to love your God. Because if you're not careful, you'll be careless. And if you're careless, you will stop engaging the loving God. You will cease to engage God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The natural reality is we are on a slow decline unless we are intentionally climbing. It's ugly. I hate it. It is so awful. You can be doing so well. You can be posturing yourself so well. And then you just decide to coast. You don't realize that you're on a snowboard and you're faced up the hill and you need to keep climbing with one foot. Keep going, keep going. If you don't, you will slide back down that hill. It's not enough that you used to, that you once did, that I had before. Got to return to our first love. The reality of this is if you are not careful about your love, not merely about religious activities, not merely about what you say. If you're not careful about your love for Jesus, that love is going to fade. You're not going to become a God hater overnight. I mean, that's going to take a long, long time, a good bit of work of sliding away from God. But I want to do more than stay out of hell, don't you? I want to know God. And even you who wants to know God, just like I want to know God, even you, if you're not careful, you'll slip away from a true, deep, fiery, now love for Jesus. These testimonies are scary. I think about some of the examples of those that we see in the Word. Think about God's chosen people, Israel, throughout history. Just think about for a second the reality of what's happened with the nation of Israel. There was no such thing before Abraham as the nation of God. God chooses this nation. He reveals himself in the craziest ways imaginable. Again and again sends deliverers and testimonies and miracles again and again and again. And this nation that had every testimony in the world to love God continued to fall away from God. Even men that in their childhood loved God walked away. Even kings that in their younger years served God walked away. The testimony of the nation of Israel over and over is, it's a scary testimony, scary reality of those that have been shown so much mercy, grace, and love and responded in great adoration and love to God were able to wane away from a fiery pursuit. I think about David, who's called the man after God's own heart. David, lover of God, psalm writer, creator of the tabernacle of David that did 24/7 prayer and worship. This guy was a fiery lover of God. And oh yeah, what about that thing with Bathsheba? You know, you don't commit adultery and have one of your guys that is like one of your main guys murdered and then cover it up. If you're in a fiery, hot relationship with God the day before, impossible. Let me tell you, friends, impossible. You want to know the best way to stay out of stupid, crazy, over-the-top sin? I'll tell you, love Jesus today. You're not going to go crazy, commit crazy sin tomorrow if you're in fiery, hot relationship today because your hot pursuit is for him. But David, even psalm writer David, tabernacle of David, 24/7 prayer David, even David's heart waned away from God on a number of occasions. I mean, if we're not if we want to just shoot straight here, if we're not careful, the reality is your heart will wane away from fiery relationship with Jesus. Peter, the apostle, in the New Testament, same story. He's waning. He's waning in his love. He's waning in his pursuit. You can see it a number of times in his life where he's making decisions that are clearly saying he's not in the fiery hot pursuit of Jesus. Waning away. The church of Ephesus, you guys know the story. I'll give you the little recap. In the New Testament, Ephesus was the revival center during a season of its life. When the church of Ephesus was born, it was fire hot revival. It would be the place that today, if revival was breaking out, it'd be the place that everybody wanted to go visit. It'd be the Toronto or the whatever of today. Ephesus was where it was happening. Souls being saved, gifts of the Spirit, move of God, great repentance, burning of all the wicked stuff. I mean, it was a revival center. It was known as the lampstand church in that region that was bringing revival and life to the region. It was fiery hot Ephesus. Awesome. And yet, time goes on. And time does not guarantee that things will go one way or the other. Time goes on, and their love for Jesus, the very thing that was in the heart of that revival, the very man that redeemed them, their love for Jesus was waning. It waned significantly to the point where Jesus himself rebukes them for not loving him enough. Look at what this says in Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Revelation 2 is Jesus writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and it's some years after the peak of the revival, some years after the peak of the move of God in that region. And Jesus says this, I hold this against you. And you don't want those words spoken out of Jesus' mouth to you. You always want the kind words, the sweet talk. I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. You used to love me more than you love me now. In Ephesus, I love you. But I'm taking account and I'm holding this against you. You don't love me like you used to love me. Now, this is kind of the banner verse for the series. First love. You don't love me as you did it first. You don't love me as you did it first. Hear the words. Hear the words. If Jesus is speaking it to you tonight, not in a he's angry at you, he's longing for you. I have this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had for me at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus was speaking to the church of Ephesus. And with tenderness and love and kindness and affection and longing in his heart, he says to this church that at one point was the lampstand that Jesus would hold highest in the earth and say, everybody, love me like they do in Ephesus. Seek me like they seek me in Ephesus. Come after my heart. Know me. Understand me. Pursue me like they do in Ephesus. And years later, the hearts wane. And Jesus says, my love for you, Ephesus, has not changed. But your love for me has. You don't love me like you used to. It's possible. It's default. It's reality. I don't want to hear rebuke. I want to hear the loving, longing Savior calling out to us, love me. Love me. And I want it to stir something in my heart to cause me to love him. To cause me to love him more. I'm not doing a series to get to this moment where like we feel rebuked. I'm doing this series for my own heart and yours to, in this season, make some decisions in this season to turn, to be careful, as Joshua said it. To keep ourselves in God's love, as Jude said it. To return to our first love, as Jesus said it. To cause something in our hearts to just go, it's not okay that I'm bored. It's not okay that I'm so dull in heart towards God. It's not okay that I don't love him like I did. It's not okay with me. I'm not okay. And to cause that pain to stir something so that we wouldn't have to be in the same posture in a month or three or a year. I just want to draw attention to it. And I want to remind us of the character and the nature of the one to whom we are returning to. If that verse doesn't say it clear enough, Jesus speaking to those who don't love him as much, think about a best friend. A best friend relationship. You've been best friends with this person for 5 years, 10 years. Close, close friendship. And you have been wandering away from the friendship with your best friend. Just been waning in your relationship. It's haven't been given it enough time or attention. You've been interested in other things. Haven't been really spending the time. Your friends needed you a couple of times and you really weren't able to be there for them. And your friend calls you, and instead of rebuking you, instead of saying, you weren't there for me. You didn't love me. You didn't do this. You weren't there. Instead, your friend calls you and says, best friend, I love you. I love you, and I just want our friendship to be like it was. I want for the closeness. I long to hear you tell me about your day. I long to hear those stories that really nobody even gets, the jokes that nobody gets, and the stories that don't make any sense, don't really have any punchline. I long to hear those things from you. It's a very different thing than to be rebuked, to be told you're bad, you didn't do it, you weren't there for me. It's very different to have the friend call you and say, I just want you to tell me that silly stuff that nobody else cares about. The stuff you say that really is kind of dumb, I just can't wait to hear you say that stuff to me. I just want to hear about your day. I just want to be your friend. I just want to be near to you. That's who we're returning to. Look at 2 Chronicles 6:42. Look what it says. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. This is remembering the love that was given to David. Now, David had made his mistakes over his lifetime. He'd had his victories. This is a king, years later, recounting, saying, God, I know that you're the God that we can turn back to at any time, just like David turned back to you. Do you remember your great love to David? How many times David blew it and David came back to you, God? Do you remember that? God, I want that same relationship with you. This is a king later on in Israel's history, and this king is recounting the love that God had for David, even though David messed up again and again. And I want for us to remember that God forgave and re-embraced and brought in David over and over, as well as he brings in anyone who would turn back to him. We are talking about a God who is desiring for that relationship to be established fiery hot again. No matter what you've done, or no matter how bored you've been, or no matter what you've got going on, this God is one who we can recall the memory of his love. And we can even ask him to remember his great love for us, and he will every time. We need to remember that we're serving a God who cannot wait for us to come back to him in fiery hot relationship. We'll talk about some of the subtleties of wandering. A fiery heart growing cold. There's a warning, Matthew 24:12, about our generation. Look at Matthew 24:12. You guys know this verse from other contexts, but think about it now in our current. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Jesus here isn't focused on the wickedness. He's focused on the love. And he's not focused on the love becoming awful. He's focused on the love that he so desires to not grow cold. But in this passage, Jesus is talking about the last days, which I believe that we've already begun to enter into that season. I don't know how many decades we've got left. At least one, I guess. Probably more. But we're in a season where wickedness is increasing. Turn on your TV. Wickedness is increasing. Read the headlines. And Jesus warned us that in the hour where wickedness was increasing, love, this series love, this series, hearts that love Jesus, first love, Lord, we want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, believers that already know God, love growing cold. Jesus wasn't talking about them. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And he's talking about in the last generation, as wickedness increases, the tendency will be for your love in this room to grow cold. I don't want my love to grow cold. I want you to think about that concept of growing. Think about a tree. It grows over time. You don't plant a seed and boom, you've got a 30-foot tall oak tree. It grows. It grows so slow you can't even tell if you're looking at it. Each season you can mark some differences. A season goes by, the tree's a little bigger. Season goes by, oh, some things have shifted. Wow, there's some fruit on that tree. A season goes by, you can't tell by watching it. In no day or even a week could you identify it's growing. But over time, it grows. Well, that's great when you're talking about a tree. But what if your tree was called love growing cold? Waning love tree. And it grows. It doesn't happen in a moment. But each season you can mark it growing. Growing. Well, if it's growing hot, that's a really good thing. Each season, my love's more fiery hot for Jesus. Next season, my love is even more fiery hot. People can see it. I can feel it. But what about if it's your love waning, your love growing? It's growing. It's alive and moving in the wrong direction. Love growing cold. Which direction is your love growing right now? Is your love growing hot or is your love growing cold? Because it's growing. It does not stay stagnant. It's growing one direction or the other direction. It's growing. And Jesus warns us that in this generation, the pressures for that love to grow into coldness are far greater. The pressures for that love to grow cold are all the more real. What are we doing about it? We've got to turn to God. We have got to seek Him. You know, another passage in that beginning of Revelation was the rebuke of the Laodicean church. Do you know the greatest rebuke to the Laodicean church wasn't their sin issues? The greatest rebuke was their lack of love. The greatest rebuke, which Jesus hit on, Revelation 3, 15 through 18. Revelation 3, the greatest rebuke isn't sin, it's lethargy. Their greatest rebuke was spiritual lethargy. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. Hot or cold what? What's he talking about? Their love. He says, I see what you do, but I also know your heart that's on the inside, and I want to tell you something about your heart. It is not hot. It's not cold yet, but it's growing that way. Jesus' greatest rebuke to Laodicea was their spiritual lethargy. I wish that you were either one or the other, but you're lukewarm, not hot or cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, you say all these things about your spiritual condition. You say, hey, we got everything going on. We've got a church. I mean, we go to prayer meetings. We've We're trying to raise our kids, right? What more do you want from us, Jesus? I mean, he says, you've got all this stuff. He says, you're spiritually lethargic. And he's not rebuking them because he hates them. He's not rebuking them because he's mad. He's rebuking them because he wants their love. He wants their love. He wants their love. The rebuke is not about they're so sinful or this or that. It's that they're blind and they don't see that their love is not fiery hot. He wants their love. And he gives them great promises. The rebuke that Jesus gave was he wanted them to turn to him. We need to reposition our hearts. I'm just going to give you a couple of things. How in the world can we fix our heart's condition in a couple of messages? I don't think that's the answer. But maybe a couple of messages in a row, like we've been doing in this series, can start the internalization, the heart's reflecting, some of the introspection, some of the, Lord, speak. We need to obey his leading and his word. I think that right now there is a measure. It's not a huge, I wouldn't say it's the biggest thing right now in our midst, but I would think that there's a measure of part of the reason our hearts have waned because we've ignored things he's told us to do. Maybe even the ignoring of the thing he's told us to do is we've begun to grumble and complain. And the word says don't grumble and complain. We've embraced grumbling and complaining. Maybe part of what it is that's gone on in our hearts that we're not following, we're not obeying his leading and obeying his word. Our areas where he's spoken to us that he really wants us to put energy into, and we haven't. Areas in the word that where we know what the word says about something, but we've ignored it. We've just said, you know what, I don't want to do that right now. I think that there's part of dealing with that in our lives that will help prime the pump of our love for Jesus. I think that's part of it. I think part of it is living in repentance. Look at some of these verses. Psalm 51:17, 57:15, and 66:2 out of Isaiah. I'm sorry, Isaiah 57:15 and Isaiah 66:2. Look at these verses. They all talk about repentance and what the Lord promises to do with repentant hearts. I mean, I want Jesus, I want my love to be alive in him. And if there's a chance that I can get more of God by living out some of these, by embodying some of these, I want to do it. Look what these verses say. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. I live in a high and a holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Live to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66, these are the ones I look on favor with, with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. All three of these verses talk about not moments of repentance. That too. These talk about living in contriteness. I think a big portion of that contriteness is living repentant all the time. Oh God, I'm sorry I just did that. I'm sorry I just said that. Lord, I need you. Oh God, come before me. He says, I look for the humble and the contrite. I can't wait to make my home with humble and contrite people. I just can't find too many of them because everybody's so prideful and defending themselves and defending their actions and speaking highly of themselves. I look for the humble and the contrite to live with a measure of repentance. Oh God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I live lowly before you, God. I need your help. I need you for my finances. I need you for my relational issues. I need you to live just with a contriteness of heart, to live with that humility. I think all of us in this room can do this one better. All of us in this room, we can walk with more contriteness of heart before him. And look what the promise is. I live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. A broken spirit, a contrite heart, God will not despise. These are the ones with whom I look on favor, those who live lowly, humble, contrite in spirit. You know, part of this about us needing an encounter with God is us getting humble, low, and contrite before him, because his word promises he'll encounter those hearts. Maybe we're too prideful that in our boredom we won't even call out to him. Maybe we're too prideful that, we're ashamed that the Lord, because of this, we've wandered, we've not been walking with him the way we want, we've not pursued with a fiery heart, that we refuse to come to him humble and contrite. The word of God says, you crazy fool, come before him humble, contrite, and lowly, and he will encounter your heart. Come to him humble and contrite. I've got one more. We'll end with this. You know, the second greatest commandment, Jesus said, it's like the first. It's like the first. It has connection to the first. We talk about the first and greatest commandment. The series is about the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength. But Jesus said, the second is like it. It's to love your neighbor. In other passages, we find that Jesus defines our neighbor as humans, those whom we encounter, people. So to love those who are around you, to love people. Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is like the first one. The first one is to love God, and that's like it's the meaning of life. But he said the second's like it. There's something about loving people intentionally that jumpstarts, that primes, that positions us to be able to love God. But if you think about it, we looked in the last couple of sessions in this series that love comes from God. So it would make sense, God is love, it would make sense that when we love our brother, we are actually operating in the same substance of whom it is that we're trying to love. We're actually fellowshipping with God as we love our brother. Look at these verses. 1 John 4:11. Got Matthew 22, John 15. Look at these verses. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete in us. It's not possible for the love to be made complete in us unless we love one another. If we love one another, we get to feel the God juice in us. We get to see the movements in our heart as we position ourselves to receive and give the love of God. We're seeing John, the beloved, the one who rested his head on Jesus' breast. John knows Jesus so well. John has a fiery relationship with Jesus, and he says this, if we love one another, then God lives in us, and his love, as we love one another, his love is being made complete in us. I want to love God. One of the ways we love God is we love those around us. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life for one's friends, to serve our friends, to serve our brothers. This is Jesus now speaking this, saying there is no version of love greater. No greater love. Greater love has no person than the one who's feeling the love of God, or not even feeling it, just deciding and operating out of it to serve his brothers and his sisters, to love people. And then there's the second greatest commandment where Jesus said, it's like the first, that we would love our neighbor. I'm looking at this, and here's the marker I want to get out of this. For some tonight, we really need to stir ourselves to obey what God has told us, and that there's some hindrances because we've been meditating on thoughts we shouldn't meditate on. We've been operating in unforgiveness. We've been operating in shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've been doing something the Bible says don't do. And so the fact that we don't have a fire relationship with God is actually our fault because we're living in sin from the standpoint of we're not following what his word said. Some of us need to deal with that tonight. And that might be a real starting point for a fiery-hearted relationship and love with Jesus in this hour. For some, it's the second point that we were talking about living in contriteness, humility of heart. We could go, Lord, I need the revelation again. I need the re-revelation that I am small, you are big, and I need you for everything. For my next breath, for me not to sound stupid today, for me to be able to love my family, for me to be able to do everything. I need you, I need you, I need you. I need the revelation that I need you. And that path of contriteness will help serve our hearts into falling into love with Jesus all over again. And for some, and maybe most of us in this room, it's all three factors. But for some in this room, you've gotten so beat up over this last season. You've been so derailed, you stopped loving people extravagantly. You used to. You knew how. You were good at it. You knew what to say. You knew what to do. You knew how to help. You knew how to bless. You knew how to go out of your way. And you stopped loving people, and you didn't even realize that by making those efforts to love people well, to love people extravagantly, you were actually drying up your own love fuel line. You were actually drying up something in your own heart to cause you to love God and be able to love God and receive love from God. Something that you've got complete control over, loving people. Something in the fuel line got stopped up. And you stopped receiving love from that. Over the course of time, became maybe a little bit proud. I'm talking to myself tonight, guys. Really. I mean, that's not preacher talk. That's me thinking about my life right now. And I'm talking to you too because you're in this thing with me. And I know you. And then in this last season, there's just been subtle little compromises. Subtle little agreements with sin. Subtle little, I'm so beat up, I can't help anybody. I'm so hurt, I don't feel like loving. Subtle little issues of pride or entitlement. Instead of loving people, humility before God and obedience to whatever he says, spoken or revelation in our heart. And tonight, I just want to pray for us that the Lord would allow these three little on-ramps to minister to us tonight.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.